because I actually think, I actually believe that God has a breakthrough for us. Wow. And that actually worship itself enables breakthrough. And hopefully that'll, hopefully that'll become clearer as we go through these weeks. But worship, the worship of God is actually one of the key reasons we exist. Possibly our highest calling is worship. Evangelism is a wonderful calling, one of our greatest callings as well, but it doesn't last for eternity. Prophecy is a great calling, but it doesn't last for eternity. Pastoring is a great calling, but it doesn't last for eternity. Worship lasts for eternity. It's one of the things that we do that we will carry on doing in heaven. But what is worship? And just want to ask that question, because actually it's a really good question sometimes to ask. What do we mean by worship? And I just want to give you five things that I thought worship speaks of. And the first thing I think worship speaks of is to declare God's glory. And if we think of glory in terms of God's attributes, then, and his works, then actually declaring his glory is something that we do in life. That actually worship is something that goes with us through life. That actually we declare his attributes, we declare his works in life, through life. Worship is to lift up God. It's to say, you know what? God is so good. It's to declare his love and his and express our gratitude and dedication to God. When we come in worship, we, as I said earlier, there's this exchange that happens where we personally are engaged with God. And as the other part of that exchange, we listen to God. So in worship is a place where we hear God. It opens the door for him to speak to us directly. It's a place where we declare to each other thanksgiving and truths about God. Sometimes we lose that. But actually, when you read the worship of the Psalms, a lot of it is actually speaking to other people. We will declare the glory of the Lord. It's saying, folks, we're in this together. You know, we're doing this together. And actually, worship is something, when we do it like this, together, that actually it's not a whole lot of individuals worshipping God in isolation, us and God, but actually there's something that happens corporately where we can encourage one another, we can speak to one another and say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And we can, bring words that speak to one another. There's something that happens in worship that creates community. So worship, what does it look like? That's actually an impossible question to answer, because worship can include singing, it can include dancing, it can include talking, it can include Bible reading, prophetic gifts, work can be worship, play. Actually, pretty well everything that we do, if we're walking in the Spirit, it becomes worship. So we can't actually say what it looks like, but we can say some of the things that it looks like. But over the next few weeks, I want to consider how worship shapes our relationship with God, but also how it shapes us and the communities we're in. And so there's four sessions, and we're doing this differently than we've ever done any other series, in that I'm preaching today on empowered worship and the Holy Spirit. And I will be preaching next week, I think in Farnham, and then the following week in Aldershot, the same message. Sean today is preaching on the cost of worship and giving our all, and he'll be preaching that, I think, here next week. And then on, and Steve again is going around the sites preaching the same message three times. And then on the fourth week, we're actually going to be meeting with Farnham because it's a dedication Sunday. And there it will be breakthrough worship. Steve is preaching on the seat of worship, which is our heart. When you look at the Bible, God speaks about the heart an awful lot. And so what is the heart, and what does it mean to have a to love the Lord your God with all your heart? What does that mean? So that's it. I've now got 20 minutes to do my sermon, but that's good because we've had a great time worshiping. I want to talk about empowered worship, and about the Holy Spirit. Last week I started with the passage from Joel, where the Peter quotes, where it says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I'll pour out my Spirit." And I said how strange it was that Peter quoted this passage, because none of that was happening. What was happening was they were speaking in tongues. And yet Peter said, this is what's happening here. What you're seeing is what Joel spoke of. And I said that I felt that what was going on was that actually there was what they'd seen in Jesus. Jesus had had a spiritual vision. He'd seen things in the spiritual that sometimes the disciples like, where did that come from? You know, that Jesus saw things that they hadn't seen. It's like he had X-ray goggles on, and he could see what was happening in the spiritual, and he could call that into the material. And what was happening at Pentecost was that suddenly Peter was seeing the same things that Jesus had seen. He suddenly saw with spiritual eyes and realized that what was going on was actually what Joel was speaking of, that he said, actually, you're all going to see. You're all going to have an ability to see in the spiritual and call into the physical what is already true in the spiritual. And Peter said, this is what's happening. I think I've got that passage there, sorry. In Isaiah also speaks, he says, I will pour water, this is God speaking, on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. There's a deluge that comes. I will pour. I'm not going to sprinkle. I'm going to pour my Spirit on all mankind. That something happened at Pentecost that was very different to what was there before. This is the very Spirit of God. This isn't... So the Spirit has been given before. We read in Scripture, in the Old Testament, how the Spirit came upon individuals. So the prophets, the judges, they had the Spirit of God that come upon them. But this is something utterly different. And with it comes this spiritual vision that I feel that many of us have kind of lost, because there's never been an expectation that that's what we see. That actually the church has adjusted to the status quo, and the status quo is, well, we just get on with do the things that we can, but there's no expectation to actually for revelation to come from God of what is in the heavenly places, and to release those on earth. this Spirit is poured out on us, but it's something new and very different than what's happened before with the other prophets. There's a curious passage in Matthew 11:11. I'm just going to turn to this. I think it's 11:11. Hope it is. He says, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Here, Jesus is saying that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. I don't know how we work that. You know, Elijah seems up there to me. But Jesus is saying that actually there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Then he goes on to say, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What he's saying is something greater has come. So the Spirit that was upon the prophets of old, the Spirit that was upon the judges of old, is different now. Actually, the Spirit is poured out. It's put within us. It soaks us. And actually, there's something that is greater than John the Baptist. That even if you're the least in the kingdom of God, you are greater than John the Baptist. Greatness is redefined. And greatness comes because of the Spirit within us. That we have the very Spirit of God within us. We become temples of the living God. This is something that they didn't have. They were not temples of the living God. They weren't a place where the Spirit of God dwelt in person. The Spirit came upon them for a task. And then, as in Saul, the Spirit lifted off them when Saul made a misstep. You see it actually very clearly in Saul, where Samuel says to him, you know, the Spirit of God will come upon you. And he says, go and join the prophets. And these prophets are coming down, prophesying and singing. And Saul goes and joins them. And the Spirit of God comes on Saul. And he starts prophesying with the prophets. It's kind of like this moment where the Spirit comes upon him. But actually, what we have is greater than that. And that he's put his Spirit within you, so that you have eyes to see the spiritual, and that, as we said last week, that, you know, that he speaks and we hear his voice. We hear his voice. That's the intention of God. That's what Peter saw at Pentecost, that this was a new time. This is something completely different. See, we are being transformed into temples, the temple of God, literally God within us. And central to this thing, this idea of temple, is relationship. It always comes back to relationship, that God is calling us into relationship with him. That the relationship, you know, I talked about last week, just my throwaway comment, I don't know if it's true or not, but that how when God said to Adam, "Where are you?" It wasn't a locational question, it was a relational question. That Adam, who had been with God in the heavenlies, seated in the heavenlies, as well as on earth, had disappeared from the heavenlies. The relationship had gone, and that Jesus comes, that relationship is restored. And so Paul can once again say, we are now seated with God alongside Jesus in heavenly places. That we're bilocational. We're here physically, but we're also seated in the heavenlies. That we are raised up with Christ, he says. And the victory, if you like, the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is to us. So the spirit that is within us is about relationship. It is a recurring theme, and every week relationship will come up when we talk about worship, because actually you can't talk about worship without talking about relationship. That's the root of it, that we are his sons and his daughters. And it absolutely delights in you. You might think, I know God loves me, but I'm not sure he likes me. I've heard that so many times. I know he loves me because it's sort of like a sacrificial thing, that he's sacrificing himself to love me. He's going to does it through gritted teeth. But actually, he delights in you. He really likes you. And that he doesn't see the thing, that the sin or the missteps. You know, he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus when he sees you, and you are set free from the power of sin. You are set free. If sin has got a hold on your life, then we need to talk about it, because he's already done everything that you need to be set free from sin. That's a done job. We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in righteousness. We have the power of the Holy Spirit because there is a kingdom coming. And we represent a God who is supernatural. Our battle over sin was won at the cross. But some of us need to walk in that. Some of us need to be to get hold of it and to be helped through to a place where actually our lives live a life of victory in him. It's done in Jesus. Spirit alone. The other thing, we have the mind of God within us. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, we have the Spirit of God right within us. And he makes known to us. Those things. So we, you know, every moment, every day, we carry the Spirit of God, and it's tuning into the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, tell me, what is on the heart of God at the moment? And I'll tell you some of the things he'll say. He'll say, God loves you. He'll say, do you know that my strength is enough for you? My grace is enough for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Do you know that? He'll say that I am all powerful. You do not need to worry. There is no need for anxiety. Those are the things he'll say to you. And then when you've got those things, he'll start to say to you, would you just say to so-and-so that I love her, that I love him, that my power is sufficient for him? That's what he'll say. Tune into the Spirit of God. Tune into the heart of God. And he'll start telling you things that you think you know, but actually you don't know you know you know. And he'll start telling you these things. There's a, actually, was it? This is the same. I think this carries on. Oh, perhaps it's over here. Ah, there it is. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, and that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Do you know, that's one of the things I pray most when I'm going to preach. Because what it says there is that there's the words to communicate the truth of Scripture don't come from human wisdom. that actually when we communicate God's truth to people, we actually need words that are from the Spirit, they're taught by the Spirit. Well, I actually need the Holy Spirit to preach a sermon. This is a really interesting verse, because it's like, that's why people don't understand what I'm saying, because I'm using we can use human kind of thoughts and things, and it just doesn't communicate. But when the Spirit gives you words to speak, it communicates, and you think, wow, I actually communicated. You know, I know what it's like to preach a sermon and not do this. And people come up and say, I really didn't get what you were talking about. And I said, yeah, I probably didn't explain it very well. And maybe I'm not now. But anyway, we need that. I need that. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. Yeah. The Spirit of God, I think, is perhaps the greatest gift of all. You know, the greatest cost, as Paul says in Romans 8, is, he did not spare his only son. God paid a massive cost for relationship with you and me. But actually, I wonder if the greatest gift is that actually he put his very Spirit within us. That it's not something that we just say, meh. It's something wonderful, something amazing. The Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says if we walk by the Spirit, we are his sons. There's something about responding to the Spirit that makes us sons and daughters. I know we are adopted as, again, a positional thing. We're adopted as his sons and daughters, but there's actually an outworking of being sons and daughters. And, I always hope that the prodigal son, or I always think of it the prodigal father, because he was the really prodigious one. But anyway, the son, when he came home, I hope he got it. I hope that he got that he was being called into business with his father, and that he squandered his the money, he'd squandered it, and yet as he engages with the father's business, he can make that farm become a far greater farm if he understands that he can bring his passion to it. Then that farm can become a much more productive farm, and the inheritance he squandered can be rebuilt. That actually he partners with the father. The older son didn't get that. He didn't understand that he was partnering. All he understood was that he was doing what his father told him. There was no emotional, there was no commitment to the father's business. But God calls us into his business, and he wants us to engage with his business. Time's almost gone. I really want to talk about the relationship with the Holy Spirit, because this is really important. The scriptures talk about not grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And this talks about, I think, two things. It talks to our character. It talks about the way that we behave. And if we are careless with the way that we behave, then we're not walking in the Spirit, and we grieve the Spirit. And we all know what that feels like, because it's like the Spirit hunkers down. He's very hard to contact. He kind of like disappears. You kind of know when you're in the Spirit, but then when he kind of... We know that we ask God for forgiveness and he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. But actually we have to rebuild it with the Holy Spirit as well. And we have to walk by the Spirit so that we don't grieve the Spirit. And the other thing I think that grieves the Spirit is misrepresenting God. So Paul writes a firm letter to the Corinthians where he says, you know, if you prophesy, if you have all faith but you have not love, then you're nothing. That actually we need to represent God well, that he gives us such power because of his kingdom and the need for power to bring change to this world, that we can misuse what he gives us. And Paul writes this stern letter, well, that bit stern anyway, where he says, you know, if you do this without love, if it's not based in relationship, if it's not about bringing love to somebody, you know, you can give everything you have, but if it's without love, it means nothing. That we misrepresent what the Spirit gives us. We misrepresent the power that the Spirit brings to our lives. So I think we can grieve the Spirit in two ways. And the other one is quenching the Spirit, which is perhaps also slightly connected to that other one. And when we quench the Spirit, it's that refusing when the Spirit calls us, when he says, you need to do this. The word quench is literally to pour water on. And, you know, I don't think the Spirit is quenched when, you know, you're sitting there and God is saying, you know, I know you've never been out the front before, but I'm giving you a word. And you're going, oh my goodness. And your stomach's churning and you don't actually go out because you haven't got to that place. You know, there's a journey that we all walk in. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the, you know, you're learning to hear the Spirit and you're learning to respond. You know, when my lads were learning to ride the bicycle, I spent ages running behind them and then letting go and then them falling off when they realised I'd let go. And I didn't rebuke them for their failure. The same as when they were learning to walk. You don't rebuke a child who's learning to walk. This is different to that. When you quench the Spirit, you're actually saying, no, I know better. You're bringing, if you like, the spirit of Adam or in Eve, where you're saying, actually, I'm disagreeing with you, God, and I'm not doing that. I'm not going there, whatever it is. But I believe that we should expect the Spirit of God to be at work within us. You know, that we walk in the Spirit and that we should expect him. I love this. Jesus said to his disciples, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is power from on high. You know, we can't avoid the word power. It's inherent in the Spirit there. And the purpose of power is for the glory of God to be seen. And that's why it's so important to worship. Because worship is to declare the glory of God. It is to bring glory to God. And we cannot do that without power. And we can, when the Spirit comes, we can expect things to be different. And that was what Peter was getting at with the Joel passage. It is different. We all know these verses. But Paul to the Ephesians, be continually filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks and for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And Corinthians 14, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. There's an expectation with Paul. Paul doesn't, you know, the New Testament just doesn't define what worship looks like, but it gives you some ideas of some of the things that are involved in worship. And there's an expectation that this is a Holy Spirit thing. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be constantly filled. The word filled, why I've put brackets continually up there, is that it is a present continuative tense. You know, we don't have that tense in English, but it says be filled and carry on being filled. When it says be filled, it's a Greek tense that we don't have, but it's true that we need to constantly say, Spirit, come and fill me again. I know he lives within here, but we actually need his power at work within us, and he wants to do it. That's the wonderful thing, that God our Father so wants us in relationship with him and to be walking in the Spirit, as Paul says. So these passages, there's another one I think I've got here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, I can't say that, admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now there's a thing. All wisdom, and I like that. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, every one of those things actually is a spirit thing. All wisdom does not come from us bringing pulling all our heads together and saying, this is all wisdom. It can only come from the Spirit, can't it? And it sets us free. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. It brings such release, it brings such truth, it brings such life to people when wisdom comes. These passages tell us that worship includes wisdom, singing, thanksgiving, revelation, tongues, interpretation, and probably a lot more. But it's the fruits and it's the gifts of the Spirit. I know Gordon Fee would insist that actually we're wrong in making a big difference between the gifts and the fruits. That actually it's all the Spirit, and you can't kind of separate the Spirit. You know, that actually fruits and the gifts are just the outworking of the Spirit being within us. There's something about the glory of God in worship. I think some Christians think that in some way God's a megalomaniac, you know, constantly seeking praise. But actually, I think that's a really distorted view, because there's something far deeper in worship than actually being about God seeking praise. That there's something that as we glorify God, there is an exchange. Something takes place where actually we're pulled into his glory ourselves. Jesus praises, a well-known prayer. He says, you know, that he prays that his Father would glorify him. He says, now, pray that the Father would now glorify the Son with the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. So Jesus laid aside his glory when he came to earth, and he prays that in John 17, towards the end, just coming up to the end bit, and he's saying, Father, now glorify me again. Take me back to that place of glory. That glory fall on me. And that's very understandable. But later in the same prayer, verse 22, he says, the glory that you have given me. So he's already saying, okay, God, you've given me the glory. You've given me this glory. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is really interesting, isn't it? That God, Jesus is saying, now, Father, the glory that I've got, let it be on them as well. And let the end of that glory be oneness. That actually comes back to relationship again. That he's actually saying that in glory, that you and I share in the glory of Christ. And that the end of that is that we love one another. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you look in a mirror and you see yourself, but what you see is Christ. You see dimly now the glory of Christ, but it's increasing. You look in the mirror and you see yourself, don't you? Who do you see in the mirror? I see myself in the mirror. He says, you look in a mirror and you see Christ dimly. It's in you. The glory of Christ is on you. And so when we seek the glory of God, his glory spills over onto us. And we are lifted up into the heavenly places. We're glorified with Christ. And that glory is increasing. And that the end of that glory is that we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. So the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. That's what the glory is for. It's that we are one in love with one another and with God. That's wonderful. I think it's amazing that the glory of God is imparted to us for oneness. Time has gone, and I do apologise. We've talked about what is the glory of God. His goodness, his outworking, his holiness. You know, that holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's an invitation for us to press in to his throne room, as we've done this morning. Thank you, Catherine. Thank you, band. So good. To engage with this God's Spirit within us. We have a powerful Holy Spirit within us that's bringing glory to God in our very lives. Somebody's trying to get in touch with me, aren't they? I do apologize. We're empowered with the power of God. I'm just going to pray for us and then we're going to end. Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, that in that, as we receive the Holy Spirit, that you give us spiritual eyes to see what you're doing in heaven, that it may be so on earth. That at that moment of Pentecost, Peter's eyes were opened to heavenly truths, the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. Just as Elisha prays for the servant's eyes to be opened to see the forces of heaven surrounding and protecting. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what is true, what is right in heaven. We'd see where you were working, to see the things that you are doing, that we may do them too. That our ears would be open to hear the things that you're saying so that we would say them too. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Overflow us. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for being within us. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us each day. To do the things that the Father does. To walk step by step with you. We pray this for the sake of the glory of God. And for our oneness. In your precious name. Precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.